very good day. Very happy to be here. Certainly have felt the Lord's presence, and again, it's good to be in your midst. I'd like to look in Acts chapter 3 for a little bit this afternoon. Acts chapter 3 starts off by saying, "And Peter and John went up to the temple to pray at the ninth hour." Now, Peter and John, from Acts 3 to Acts 8, were recorded together seven times. Peter and John had been together for a long time. Peter and John, along with Andrew and James, were together in the fishing business. In fact, we read in Mark 1 and also in Matthew, where the Lord went by the Sea of Galilee, and he called Andrew and Peter, and he called James and John. They fished together. Zebedee was the father of James and John. So they had a pretty lucrative fishing business, it would appear. But the Lord went to the Sea of Galilee and called these men. They were the first four of 12 men who were the apostles. We find them listed in Matthew chapter 10. All 12 of them, and the first four is Andrew, Peter, James, and John. We find them once again in Acts chapter 1 after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there was about 120 disciples of the Savior. And they're listed there, and once again, those four are listed at the top, listed together. But apart from that, we find that the Lord took three of these 12 apostles, Peter and John and James, to a number of different places, different situations. We might call them the inner circle. We find them together on the Mountain of Transfiguration. We find them together in the Garden of Gethsemane, for example. But then we find two toward the end of the life of Christ, and that's Peter and John. We find when the Lord was going to eat the Passover supper, he instructed Peter and John to go into the city, where they find a certain man bearing a pitcher of water, go to a certain location, etc., and that be the location of it. We find, after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we find where Mary came and brought a message about an empty tomb, and she brought it to Peter and John. And Peter and John ran together to that empty tomb. Peter outran John. I don't know if he was younger, better shape, or what the deal was. But anyway, of course, Peter always seemingly took the lead. Now we come here to Acts chapter 3, and it's Peter and John. Again, they'll be mentioned seven times together between here and Acts chapter 8. We find that Peter's going to be the main spokesman, as he usually was. But the Lord used Peter, of course, to write 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he used John to write the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. So we have seven books of the New Testament written by these two men. Now, Peter and John went up together. And I like the word together. You know, the psalmist tells us how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity.
Right.
Now, the opposite of that is true, too, isn't it? How unpleasant it is when brethren do not dwell together in unity. Unity is a wonderful thing. It's a very precious thing. Peter and John were together. Now, the Lord sent his disciples out, especially the 70, in addition to 12 apostles. He sent out 70 in pairs, two by two. I think there's good reason for that. Ministers understand each other. Ministers relate to each other. Ministers can talk to each other. They can weep with each other. They can rejoice with each other. Ministers need somebody they can confide in who understands what it is to be a minister. And to understand what it is to be a minister, you've got to be a minister. So the Lord sent them out for various reasons, I'm sure, but I think that's one of them anyway. So we find that Peter and John are going up to the temple at this time at the ninth hour, and he calls it the hour of prayer. Now, the Jewish people were sticklers for praying at certain times during the day. Daniel prayed three times a day, and we find where David says in the Psalms that he prayed at noon, he prayed in the evening, and he prayed in the morning.
Right.
Now, how many times do you pray a day? How many times do I pray a day? Paul instructed the church at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. Brother Jeff kind of worked that real good for us here this afternoon. to pray without ceasing. Now, I believe we ought to pray a minimum of 5 prayers a day, if not more. I was raised up to always offer a prayer of thanksgiving for my food before I took one bite. That was 3 times a day. That was breakfast, dinner, and supper. And that's correct, dinner, supper. Okay, that's biblical. We have the communion. We don't observe the Lord's dinner. We observe the Lord's supper, do we not? But anyway, that's 3 times. And the Lord told His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray in this manner: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That seems like a morning prayer to me. You know, that you'd start the day off asking the Lord to bless you, provide for you. And then I think it's really nice when you lay your head on the pillow at night to thank the Lord for answering that prayer and for blessing you to see another day, to have a bed to lay on, a pillow to put your head on, etc. I can go in much more detail, of course. And somewhere in between these 5 prayers, I like to think about these emergency prayers. The kind where you say, Lord, help me. I mean, you know, you ain't got time for nothing else. You just say, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. You know, we find some of those prayers in the 4 Gospels, do we not?
Yes.
So, you know, we might pray 5, 6, 7 times a day, and certainly be in the spirit of prayer throughout the day. So they're going at the 9th hour, which would be like 3 in the afternoon, and they're going together. Now, just because 2 people are together doesn't mean they're together. You may drive up on the churchyard, a husband and wife, they get out of the car, they got out together, but I don't know if they were really together when they got here or not. They may have been on different pages, right? But it's good to be together. So they're together. And they're going up to the temple to pray the hour of prayer. They're together in the standpoint they both feel the importance of prayer, the need of prayer. They're going to go hand in hand up here to pray. And as they approach the city of Jerusalem here, where the gates are around the wall, we find one of them's called the gate called Beautiful. Now, there were 10 gates in the city of Jerusalem. You go to the book of Nehemiah, you read about these 10 gates. They all got names, and each of those names, I think, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the word beautiful is not one of them. But whatever gate this was, at this time it's called beautiful. Now, everything that God does is beautiful. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3:17, Solomon said that whatsoever the Lord doeth, he says, shall stand forever. But he says, all that the Lord doeth is beautiful in His time. Yeah. Now, this is a beautiful setting here this afternoon, for example. It's beautiful to see all of you here assembled together to worship the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. Everything God's hand touches, I think, is beautiful. Can you tell me anything He touches is not beautiful? All right? I'll look over here in the book of Isaiah 4:2, and the prophet says, the branch of the Lord is beautiful. The branch of the Lord is beautiful. Now, when you trace the word branch in the Old Testament, you go to Jeremiah 23:5, where it's spelled with a capital B, we know that the branch is another name for God Himself, or for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
So the branch of the Lord is beautiful. Isaiah 52:1-2, He says, "They will wake, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem." I think those are garments of service, garments of worship. We're to put on, and those are beautiful garments, are they not?
Yes.
Everything God does and associated with God is simply a very beautiful thing. Isaiah 52:7, He says, "How beautiful are the feet of him that preacheth glad tidings, that brings forth good news and glad tidings, that saith, thy God reigneth." Now, when you're preaching a message that translates, thy God reigneth, that's a beautiful message.
Yeah.
To know that there is one reigning in heaven.
Amen.
And so, those feet of men like that are beautiful feet, aren't they? Beautiful garments. The branch of the Lord, again, is beautiful. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 2. Beautiful for situation is Mount Zion. The city of the living God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. In a literal sense, a physical sense, Jerusalem was in a beautiful situation. If you study the geographical location of it, how it was up with mountains and hills all around it, can be seen in all directions, etc. It was beautiful for situation. I believe the Lord's church is a very beautiful, beautiful thing. So the gate here, where they're going to enter into, is called beautiful. Now, Most people believe that it's the Eastern Gate. But regardless, the Bible says it's the gate called Beautiful, so that satisfies me. As they approach the gate, and every single day, there would be multitudes of people around the city of Jerusalem. Hundreds, sometimes even thousands. But as Peter and John approach the gate called Beautiful, about to enter in, there's a man who has been brought there by others. He's a lame man. And they have brought him and have laid him there near that gate. And it was a good strategic place for him to be, because he wanted to receive something, some help, that's called alms.
Right.
Now, alms was an important thing in Jewish activities. The Lord explained that in the Sermon on the Mount when he instructed his disciples that when you give your alms, certainly the Lord sanctioned that, I believe, there.
Right.
Alms is a gift. It's to help people, etc., etc. When you give your alms, you know, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. You're not to be doing it to be seen of men, be patted on the back, etc., etc. So the Lord gave instructions concerning that. When the Apostle Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the story of them being together. Remember how the angel of the Lord came to Cornelius and said, "Thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God." Not just his prayers, but his prayers and his alms.
Right.
So here's a man, he's going to ask for some alms, and there's just multitudes of people, no doubt other people in a similar situation, a similar condition this man's in. But as they bring him there, and he's laying there, he sees Peter and John about to enter into the gate called Beautiful, and he asks them for an alms. And Peter looked at him, and the Bible says he told the man, he says, "Look thou upon us." I believe somebody's mentioned this morning about staring. He said, "Look thou upon us." And so he looked steadfastly on the faces of Peter and John. And here's what Peter told him. He said, "Silver and gold have I none." Now this must have disappointed the man, I'm thinking. He thinks that's what he needs. He needs silver and gold, and I'm sure silver and gold would have helped him. But a lot of people put way too much emphasis on silver and gold.
Amen.
They think silver and gold is the answer to all problems.
Right.
Silver and gold solves all things. Well, it certainly does not. 1 Peter 1:18, the Apostle Peter says, "For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." He says silver and gold are corruptible things. It corrupts men. Corruptible men always seeking after silver and gold. Silver and gold are two most precious metals known to man, gold being first, silver the second. Silver and gold, you're not redeeming corruptible things as silver and gold, correct?
Amen.
And so he says, "I don't have any silver and I don't have any gold." Silver and gold might help in some situations, but it's not the answer to all problems, and it certainly will not redeem the Lord's people, will it?
Amen.
You know, Psalms 49:6. He says, "Those who boast of their wealth and trust in their wealth and boast in multitude of their riches, they can by no means redeem their brother or give a ransom to God for him."
Amen.
All the silver, all the gold that silver and gold represents, you know, all of it put together has never redeemed one single individual.
Amen.
It required something more precious, according to Peter.
Right.
He said, "But we know we've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God." That's what it took, brethren. It took the life of Jesus, the precious blood of the Lamb of God, to redeem the elect of God, the family of God, the church of God, the bride of Christ. It required His precious, precious blood to be able to do that.
Right.
And I believe it made total satisfaction for the debt.
Yeah, right.
It wasn't a down payment. Salvation's never been on the installment basis.
Amen.
Salvation's
right.
always been made, you know, on the basis of one payment that was made. The man who made
right.
it was Christ Jesus.
Right.
He had
right.
what was necessary to pay the ransom price, and he simply did it.
Amen.
So he says, "Silver and gold have I none." I'm sure the man thought, "Well, I asked the wrong people. You know, I'm needing silver and gold, and the man I'm asking doesn't have it." But he's not through.
Amen.
Peter's not through. He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but as much as I do have." Now, you know, if everybody here today, I doubt any two people have exactly the same thing, right? No matter how you want to measure it, no matter what means you're using, whatever. But as much as you have, you should use that. Wouldn't you agree with that? As much as you have, whatever it might be, whether it be little, whether it be much as I have, give I unto thee. So the man knows Peter's got something. It's just not silver or gold, Oh, if only he knew at this time what he did have. Oh, if he knew who he was going to run into this day when his day got going. Silver and gold have I none, but as much as I do have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this is what separated the apostles and their ability to do miracles from the miracles that Jesus did.
Right.
That Jesus, every single day, did. You can categorize it like this. In Acts chapter 10, in five words, Peter tells Cornelius that Jesus always went about doing good. Right? What was that good? He always went about teaching. He always went about preaching. He always went about giving, ministering, and serving. Right. Those are five things Jesus did every single day he lived here upon the face of this earth. Those five things, right? So he went about doing good. Now, he says, silver and gold have I none, but the name of Jesus Christ give I unto thee. I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Now, the apostles, when they did miracles, did not do it in their name.
That's right.
They did not do it in their power. They did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, Jesus did it in His name. He did it in His power.
Right.
He's the only man. He's the only one who ever performed a miracle on this earth that did it in His name and His power.
Right.
Now, the apostles did miracles. The prophets did miracles, but not in their name and not in their power.
Right.
And Peter here is going to do a miracle through the power that God's going to use him to display His power. And so he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the Bible says, immediately. Now let's know something about this man here. This man is poor. Well, he wouldn't have been asking for alms. This man is lame. As you read chapter 4, in fact, God devotes two chapters to this event. Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. And so we read both chapters, we find this man was over 40 years of age. He was impotent. He was lame from his mother's womb. He had never taken one step here in this world. For 40 years, he had to be carried from point A to point B. For 40 years, he had never walked a step. It's not like he walked some. Something happened, became lame. He hadn't walked a step his entire life. He hadn't walked a step in 40 years. All right? Now, this man is lame. And in some ways, I think this man represents, and it's a picture of us. That I read where one man said, he said, when Adam transgressed God's law, he passed his lameness on to all of us. I said, not quite. I said, there's a difference in lameness and death. And the Bible says death came as a result of that transgression, right? Romans 5:12, wherefore, by one man sin in the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, not lameness. He didn't just hurt us back there. He didn't put us in ICU back there. He brought death, right? Wherefore, one man sinned in the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned.
Amen.
But, having said that, when I see this man lame and not able to walk, I know by nature I cannot walk before God in an acceptable way.
Amen.
My walk will not please God by nature. It just will not. If I walk, please God, it must be by faith. If I have faith, God give it to me. Apart from that, before that, I didn't have faith. I couldn't walk in a way that would please God. And, this man is impotent. No power, no strength. That's me. He's talking about me there. I have no power. I have no strength. I'm just simply helpless, right? And he was on the outside of the walls of Jerusalem, apart from God. And we're all outside. We're all separated from God when it comes to our human nature. Apart from God's grace and God's mercy, that describes me to a T.
Yep.
And I think it does you. At least you seem like you're agreeing with me.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's the situation. That's the condition this man is in. And now he's the recipient of God's grace. God's grace is displayed in the healing of this man.
Yeah.
God's compassion, God's love, God's power, God's grace is displayed in the healing of this lame man who come there hoping to get silver and gold. But rather than silver and gold, he's going to have his strength given to him, his health restored back to him. So what's he do with it? The Bible says immediately, not later on. This wasn't a progressive thing. But immediately, he leapt up. Immediately, he began leaping. He began walking. He began running and jumping. Just try to visualize that if you can. He had a right to leap, didn't he? He had a reason to leap, had a reason to run, had a reason to jump. I mean, this man, he's just going crazy out there, so to speak, in sight of everybody. I remember in 1999, I was blessed to be over there in Jerusalem, and I was in that area that I'm talking about here. And so I just let my mind, you know, take over, and I could just see this man. In my mind, I could just see this man running around there, leaping and jumping and praising God. And is that not what we're supposed to be doing after God has dealt with us by His marvelous grace?
Amen.
You know, Jesus Christ gave sight to the blind. Jesus Christ gave hearing to the deaf. Jesus Christ cleansed the lepers. Jesus Christ healed the lame. Jesus Christ raised the dead. And He did all these things separately to individuals, depending upon what their situation was. There were some that He did multiple things for. There were some who couldn't hear and they couldn't talk. He took care of both those things. And the Lord's just a specialist, is He not? We live in a day of specialists, don't we? I mean, before you can go see the specialist, you got to see your GP. See your GP, he recommends you to a specialist. And, you know, somebody says, who's your doctor? I say, well, which one are you talking about? I got a half a dozen. I got one for everything, you know. But I'm just glad in the Lord's church, in the Lord's kingdom, I've got one physician. Just one physician. He specializes in everything. He's perfect in everything. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what I stand in need of. And He doesn't need to send me anywhere else, right?
Amen.
He is the specialist that we all stand in need of. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ healed all these different people. And I'm going to tell you this. When God born you the Spirit of God, you know what He did for you with just one stroke of His grace? He gave you eyes to see. He gave you ears to hear. He gave you a heart to understand. He gave you hands to labor. He gave you feet to walk with. He did all these things for you. Just one experience of grace did it for you. Isn't that great? No wonder this gate is called beautiful. A beautiful thing happened here, didn't it? Here's this man who's healed by a marvelous miracle of Jesus Christ, as He used the Apostle Peter to bring it about. This man then went into the temple with Peter and John. He wants to go to the house of God. He's been healed. He wants to go to the house of God. He's leaping. He's jumping. He's praising God. It's just a wonderful time. And I'm sure Peter and John were just rejoicing along with him. And then it says, as they hailed him, and they were at a place called Solomon's Porch, all that were in the temple there came and watched this and seen this and knew this was the man. No doubt many of them there had seen this man year after year after year after year. They knew his name. They knew his family. They knew his situation. They knew that he had been lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked a step, and all of a sudden this man had never walked a step. He didn't even have to do like a baby. A baby starts off crawling, and then standing, and then walking, and running. This man didn't go through those stages. This man's jumping, he's running, he's walking, he's leaping, he's doing anything and everything. You know, why? Because God now has healed this man.
Right.
And so the people come, and Peter can see what they're doing. He says, why marvel ye at this? As if you think that this man has been healed here by us. He says, that's not the case.
Right.
He says, the God of our fathers. Now see, Peter is preaching to a Jewish congregation of people here. Just like in Acts chapter 2, you got a Jewish apostle preaching to a Jewish congregation about a Jewish Messiah. Peter in Acts chapter 2 is blessed of God to preach to great multitudes. And we see him as the evangelist. We see him as the apostle. We see him as the preacher, you see, preaching to great multitudes of people. And there are great blessings that's going to come out of this. About 3,000 of them are going to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as remission of sins. See the gift of the Holy Ghost. And should be added to the original one, about 120. It was on that occasion right there. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter now is the personal worker. Now, you find Peter as the miracle worker. And we have Peter dealing with one man. And eventually, Peter is going to suffer and experience persecution. So Acts 3 is a lot different than Acts 2, right? But this is a very important miracle here for the following reasons. You're going to find where Peter again rebukes them, so to speak. Says, why marvel you at this? As if we did this thing by our own power. We didn't do it by our own power. It says, the God of our father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath glorified his son, Jesus. Now you're going to find four names that Peter gives to these people here of the Son of God that they'd have been familiar with being Jewish people. One, his son, Jesus Christ. You know the name Jesus occurs 983 times in the New Testament. God wasn't ashamed of his son.
Right.
When he's baptized, a voice rang out from heaven, "This is my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased." God acknowledged him as his son on the mountain of Transfiguration.
Yes.
Peter
right.
here says, God had glorified his son, Jesus. If there's any doubt who the son is, it's Jesus.
Right.
God named his son Jesus, didn't he?
Yeah.
Didn't he give the name to Mary and Joseph, Jesus? Mary and Joseph didn't have to go down to the Hallmark store and get a little book there with baby's names in it, trying to figure out what they're going to call him, one thing and another. No, they didn't do that. God says, my son, I named him. And I'm going to name him Jesus. It means salvation. It means Savior. Because he's going to save my people, his people, from their sin. I say the name fit, don't you?
Amen.
I say the name fit. So he says he had glorified his son, Jesus. He says, whom ye denied. Whom ye denied. Whom ye denied, whom Pilate determined to let him go. Says Pilate was determined to let this man go. But ye denied him. And ye desired a prisoner by the name of Barabbas, a murderer, to be granted unto you.
Right.
Now that's boldness, isn't it? You know, Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous is bold as a lion, but the wicked fleeth when there's none to pursue. You talk about boldness. I tell you, preachers sometimes get pretty bold in the pulpit, get them out of the pulpit, and they're just meek. You know what I mean? They're nowhere near as bold as they were in the pulpit. But a preacher with the Spirit of God, the presence of God, sometimes gets bold, beyond his own safety sometimes.
Right.
But anyway, we find here Peter is bold. Where was the boldness prior to the crucifixion of Christ?
Right.
When they came to him and said, you're one of his disciples, are you not? He said, no, I don't know the man. I don't know it. Three different times Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was his boldness? But you see a different man after the crucifixion of Christ than you do before the crucifixion of Christ. Christ was, Brother Graham, we find Peter was converted. In fact, Christ said, when thou art converted, go and strengthen the brethren. Now, Peter's been a strength to me for a long, long time. When I read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, that strengthens me.
Amen.
When I read about Peter's boldness here in Acts chapter 3, that strengthens me. I have to tell you, with boldness, he simply charged them with denying the Lord Jesus Christ when they could have had him released, and desiring a murderer to be released unto them, when Pilate determined to let him go. And then he uses another word. He says, the Holy One.
Yeah.
The Holy One. Now, all the way through the Bible, God has expected his people to serve him in a very special way, in a very special manner that he has designed and outlined.
Right.
And you can't do that without being holy. You know, the tabernacle had a holy place and a most holy place, didn't it? And you find when Aaron, as the priest, put on the holy garments to minister and bring the sacrifice there in the holy place, in the most holy place in the tabernacle. God told Moses to take his shoes off his feet in Exodus 3, the burning bush episode, because the ground you stand on is holy ground. One person of the Godhead is called what? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. In fact, that expression is used many, many times in the New Testament. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and what? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Scriptures, the Holy Prophets. That word is used preceding these words. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:15, be ye holy as he which hath called you is holy. By nature we are unholy. We're only holy by the grace of God. We're talking about a practical holiness right here, I believe. But here he says the Holy One, that's spelled with a capital H and a capital O, is only a title, belongs to God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ,
right.
The Holy One.
Amen.
Now you know something interesting I found out. When you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know the only time Christ was called the Holy One? It's found in Mark 1, found in Luke chapter 4, same story. And it's by an unclean spirit. It's not by the disciples.
Right.
Not by his family.
Yes.
The only time he's called the Holy One was by an unclean spirit. He went to the synagogue. There's a man with an unclean spirit. And the unclean spirit cried out and said, "Who art thou, Jesus of Nazareth?" Notice he knew who Jesus was.
Right.
Knew where he came from. Jesus of Nazareth. "What have we to do with thee? Art thou come to destroy us?" Says, "We know thou art the Holy One of God."
Right.
Here's an unclean clean spirit that knows more than most of God's children know about the Son of God, I'm afraid.
Hmm.
And he said, "We know thou art the Holy One of God." If there had not been a Holy One of God to come down from heaven to live for us and die for us and lay down his life for us, we would not be holy ourselves. We could not be in the presence of Almighty God. We couldn't be in this assembly here. What does Paul say in Romans 12:1? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." How many times have you been to church and you're sitting on the pew and you sing with everybody and you hear the preacher preaching, but you know your mind's on what you didn't get done yesterday and your mind's on what you think you're going to try to do tomorrow, and you finally hear him say amen, you walk out feeling pretty good, "I've been to church today." I don't think God accepted that sacrifice.
Yeah,
right. That sacrifice we're to bring to God, my friends, to be
right.
Holy, acceptable in His sight. Our minds and our hearts have got to be in tune. Our minds and our hearts have got to be together.
Right.
Our minds and our hearts have got to center upon God and focus upon God. Our minds and our hearts need to be in the right place to sing praise and adoration His wonderful name. We are to present our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You know, a sacrifice was either accepted or it was rejected. You know that.
Right.
And the Lord had defined specifications for all the offerings and sacrifices. Like it had to be a lamb, a male lamb, without spot, without blemish. I know a little bit about human nature. Unfortunately, I've been plagued with one for, I won't tell you how long. Just all my life, okay? Never have found a place where I could lay it aside. I'd have left it at home this morning if I could, but no, it had to come with me. Just had to come with me. And it'll go with me home today, and it'll be with me tomorrow, one thing and another. It's just always there, isn't it? It's just always there. That nature that we have that plagues us, right? But anyway, a sacrifice was either accepted or rejected. So it had to meet divine specifications. I can see it now. There the shepherd goes out and sees his flock, and he sees a lamb limping over there.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Well, I'll just sacrifice that one."
Yes.
You know, he's limping. He may not get any better. I'll just sacrifice that one. Or he sees one over there, and you can tell he's got a runny nose, one thing and another, and he's not feeling good, and he's sick. "Well, I'll just use that one over there." No. It's got to be a male lamb without spot, without blemish. Well, I don't want no crippled lamb. I don't want sick lamb.
Right.
I want a healthy lamb. It's got to meet divine specifications.
Right.
God is no less serious today than He was then.
Amen.
Our sacrifice is either going to be accepted or it's going to be rejected.
Right.
You think you might understand a little more now why you get more out of church sometimes you do others?
Mm.
Well, sometimes you leave there and your cup's overflowing. Just, you know, as David said in the Psalms, "My cup overflows," or whatever, "overrunneth."
Yeah.
You know, that's the kind of experiences I love. That's the kind of service I like to be
right.
in.
Amen.
That when I leave the house of God, I feel better than I did when I got there.
Amen.
I know I'm feeling better now than I have all day. You know, I want to feel better when I leave than when I got there. And it should be that way, should it not? It's like the man who came, they brought him there, let him down through the roof of the
right.
of the house where Jesus was. There wasn't no room inside the house for him. And you know, Jesus, the first thing he done was forgive his sins. He come there hoping to be healed, and he was. He received a double portion, but he came there on his bed, and when he left, the bed was on him. He left better off than he did when he got there.
Right.
So I don't know why people wouldn't want to go to church. Don't you want to feel better? I mean, church always makes me feel better.
Amen.
I don't go to church because I got to. I go because I want to.
Amen.
I call
right.
go because I love to. And I've made a habit of it for a long time. Don't intend to change now. Too far down the road to change now, that's for sure, right? Like the brother, he had his son. He was getting on up in age and not feeling good, and had bodily afflictions, and could hardly get around, and was having church, and told his son to come by and get him. He said, "Well," he says, "Dad," says, "you know," he says, "you're not going to hear nothing you hadn't already heard hundreds of times." He said, "I know it." He said, I just want to hear it one more time. So that's why I come to church. I want to hear it one more time, right? Just one more time. And so he called him the Holy One. Then he called him just, capital J-U-S-T. Now, we are unjust, and he is just.
Yeah.
And the only way the unjust can be made just is because of the just one to take their place.
Right.
In 1 Peter, again, we come to the first chapter, the third chapter, he says, for, he has suffered for sins.
Right.
He says, the just for the unjust. We believe the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We believe that he died in the room instead of somebody else. We believe the just one took the place of the unjust so the unjust could become just. And just remember, there's just one, all right?
Right.
It wasn't a multitude of just ones. It wasn't two just ones. Just one, just one.
Right.
And because of this just one, the unjust, the elect family of God that's unjust by nature, become just in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And someday the just will stand before God as if they'd never committed a sin in this world. That's more than I can hardly take sometimes. Just think about that. That I'll actually stand before the just God of all the universe. That the four beasts in Revelation chapter 4 all bowed down and said, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come, and we'll stand before Him with open arms, and He receives us. Then He'll take us in, brethren, because we'll be just, made just in the blood of the just one.
Amen. Amen.
And the fourth name He gave them was the Prince of Life. His Son Jesus, the Holy One, the Just, and the Prince of Life. Where does life come from? Who holds life in His hands? Is it not Almighty God?
Amen.
Is it not what Jesus said in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father except by me.
Right.
That's simple, is it not?
Yeah.
When He came to the grave of Lazarus, when He spoke there unto Martha, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I've come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. The abundant life is what you've been enjoying yesterday and last night and all day today. That's the abundant life.
Amen.
You know, that's the life. that's the icing on the cake, brother. I just put it that way.
Amen.
Right? That's just the icing on the cake. He come that you might have life, and life you will have. He came that you might have life, and He gave it to you. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the author of eternal life. And He came that we might have that and have the abundance of life.
Amen.
That's what interests me, is the abundance of life. The Prince of Life. The Prince of Peace. They could not deny a miracle had taken place. The man was right there before them.
Right. Amen.
They had to accept it.
Right.
And by accepting that, they were saying that Jesus, whom we crucified, is alive.
Mm-hmm.
Calvary was man's last word. The empty tomb is God's last word.
Amen. That's right.
They couldn't deny it. They had to accept it or deny it. They couldn't deny it because there He was in plain sight, living color.
Right.
If they denied it, they couldn't do it.
Mm.
And if they accepted it, which they didn't want to do, they had to believe that Jesus Christ, whom they crucified, God had raised from the dead. I close with Acts 2, 23 and 24. When the Apostle Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, he said, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, loosing the pains of death.
Right.
Because death cannot hold Him in the grave.
Amen. Amen.